to the bottom. We just pray the world body not to be right. You believe in everything we do, just only in the club. Everyone's going to take a special part in it. It's okay. And we just become more stronger in serving you and doing your will. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Justin. Thank you, church, for your attendance this morning. I'm going to pull my jacket off. I know it don't bother you, but I like to always say, I hope you don't mind. A little warm up here this morning. First, I wanted to say thank you for being here this morning. Those on Facebook, we thank you for being here this morning. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 10. I hope you got a copy of our newsletter. This newsletter is also available. All of them are that we have for 3 or 4 years now are online at our website, sgmbaptist.com. And a lot of messages and outlines. We're getting a lot of hits on the outlines, and I appreciate that. I always like when other people go and look up outlines and study with them. If you will, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. He says in verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." It says in verse 2, For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins, but in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of the sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, "Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but the body hast thou prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast no pleasure." Then said I, "Lo, I come, and the volumes of the books written of me, to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin would thou not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Then he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by which we are sacrificed through the offering and body of Jesus Christ once and for all. In the Old Testament, they offered sacrifices. Those sacrifices don't take away their sins. The only thing that will take away the sins of lost people, the sins of sinners, is the blood of Jesus. God sent his own Son into this world to be the Savior of those that were ever going to be saved. And that his blood was spilt in order to wash away once and for all their sins from start to finish. The debate can go on. The debates can happen. Satan has many false theories out there, but you're looking at the Word of God. And the Word of God tells you that nothing can take away sin but the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the reason it was spilt to start with. That's the reason God sent him here. He sent his own Son here as a sacrifice. As a sacrifice. The just for the unjust. That we might be redeemed through his death, burial, and resurrection. I'm going to start a new series of messages, probably 2 or 3 Sundays, talking about the Son that pleased God. We are children of God, aren't we? Sometimes we please our Father, sometimes we do not. But we always please God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through his blood that God looks at us not as our sins and not in our sins, but in us as in Christ, who have been redeemed and cleansed for God. So I'm going to start this morning with our introduction, probably get into our first point. I have quite a few scriptures that I normally try to put into these. So we'll get as far as we can this morning, next 25 minutes, and then move on. So when we look at Jesus, when we look at the Son of God, the Son that was sent from heaven to this world, God had prepared him a body, had put his seed in Mary's womb, and had caused Jesus Christ to be born. And therefore, the Son of God was born in likeness of simple flesh. Not in simple flesh, but in the likeness of simple flesh. And always he had a body like we did. And always he was lived like we were. And always he was tempted like we were. But he never sinned. He never committed one sin. It was impossible. It was impossible. People say, well, he could have sinned. Maybe if this, maybe if that. There is a possibility that Jesus Christ would have sinned under any condition. Why? Because he's God. He's God. And in the flesh, he's the Son of God. And it's impossible for him to sin. No temptation, no kind of temptation at all would have ever caused Jesus to sin. Everything about Jesus was just like it was foretold in the Old Testament. With that being said, we must recognize that he is the most important man who has ever lived on the face of this earth. Because on his back, he carried everyone that's going to be redeemed. Everyone who is redeemed. From the Old Testament times all the way into the end of times. He carries them on his back. He went to Calvary and carried their sins to the cross with him. And bear those sins on the cross. Because Jesus was God's perfect son. Jesus was God's perfect son. There was never before another man like Jesus, ever. While Adam, for a short time, before he was tempted without sin, was upright. Not perfect in always, but upright. And in saying that, he wasn't Jesus, that's what I'm saying. But in saying that, what happened the first time he was tempted? He fell, didn't he? Jesus suffered great temptations and he didn't fall. So Adam fell. Jesus was God's anointed, which means God set Jesus apart to this work and was with him and acknowledged him as the Messiah himself. The Jews can say, no, he is not the Messiah. But he is. God said he was. And his word. Therefore, God's Son was anointed to be the Lamb of God, which was to take away the sins of the elect of God. Amen. Jesus did not even know sin. Think about that. He did not even know sin. But he was made sin for us. While people do not know righteousness because we were all born sinners, we were all born with dead spirits, we were all born dark with the inability to know God or to know his righteousness. We were born at enmity with God. Jesus was the opposite. Born to be the perfect man. Jesus was the perfect man, born of a woman but without sin. Jesus was born to be what God requires each and every one of us to be. You think God's okay with sin? You think because you're saved, God's okay when you fall into temptations of sin? He's not. Say, so, well, my sins are forgiven. Please don't ever take advantage of that. Please don't read more into that than what it is. God has forgiven all of our sins. But God will never, ever find pleasure in his saints and his children ever sinning. Amen. A good man, a righteous man, a holy man. Go to Luke chapter 2, if you will. A man of God, a God man. And yes, the Father's very own Son, that's Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 52, and then we're going to Matthew 5. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus increased. You know, the Son of Man increased. He grew. He grew bodily. He grew in his learning. He grew in his understanding as the Son of Man. Not as God. As God, Jesus knew everything. He was omniscient. But Jesus was born to be like unto us. To go through the things in life we went through. People say, well, Jesus don't understand. If you don't go through what we go through, he didn't understand. He does understand. He went through this life. He was born of a woman. He was a baby. He grew up as a child, never sinning, never doing anything wrong, because he was the perfect child. And he grew up amongst us. We see him at 12 years old, teaching in the synagogues, don't we? We see him at 30 years old, preparing his ministry and going through great temptations, greater than we will ever go through. We see the sufferings he went through living on this earth. We see, study the life of Jesus. He was chased his entire life, hunted down his entire life. They hated him his entire life. Even the very people he came to this world to be a part of, the Jewish nation, despised and rejected him. Crucified him. Arrested him. Beat him. Crucified him. Laughed at him. Mocked him. Pulled his beard. And killed him. Just the crucifixion itself. Crucifixion itself must have been horrible on him. He felt every bit of the pain we would have felt. Those two thieves, he felt more, probably more pain than they did because he was treated rougher than they were. They were just two thieves dying on the cross. He proclaimed to be God in the flesh. That was his sin to the Jewish nation and the Roman government. That he claimed to be who he was, the Son of the living God. If you see the Father, if you see me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. That was his crime. But what was his real crime? His real crime was our crimes. His real crime was to come as a sacrifice on that cross. To bring redemption to us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 says, be ye therefore perfect. That is, perfect means complete. It doesn't mean perfect as though you never failed. It means be complete. Even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Jesus was complete, wasn't he? Amen. Complete in everything. We are to be complete in Christ. You know, we haven't failed the law. You know, we have lived the law. In Jesus, we have. Everything Jesus done in his life, from living a sin-free life to never breaking the law, to never going against the will of God, is all accounted to us because we are in Christ. When the Father looks at us, he sees his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't see us. As sinners, He sees us, but not as sinners. Because he can't accept sin. He can't accept sin at all. This is the reason the Father says that he cast the sin away as far as the east is from the west. He cast it into the deepest part of the sea so it will never be found again. Because the Father can't even think about that sin anymore. A righteous God cannot accept sinners. Therefore, we must be redeemed. We must be washed as white as snow. We must be those perfect children, just as Jesus is perfect. And the only way to do that is through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So those people that think they're working their way to heaven, thinking they're doing things to justify and make themselves righteous, couldn't be more wrong. It just doesn't go along with the scriptures. It doesn't go along with who Jesus is. It doesn't go along with what God expects of us. That is God's perfection. Not what we think is perfect, but what is really perfect. And that is in Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, if you will. And then we're going to Ephesians 4. To sum up our introduction into this message, people talk much about what is required to enter heaven. But God tells us, doesn't he? We must be like Jesus, his son. Jesus was an image of God. And in Christ, we are an image of Jesus. Because that's what Jesus has made us. We can't think of ourselves as sinners. We can't think of ourselves that way. Because that's not the way the Father sees us. Only through God's gift to us. Only through the rebirth process. Only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ himself can we be like Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says, and how putting on the new man. What is that? We're going to get into that in a minute. And putting on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Are you understanding that? After the image of him that created him, that's the new man. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. Bond or free. Christ is all and in all. I'm sorry, I just lost it for a minute. Christ is all and in all. There's no difference. It doesn't matter what we are. Listen, folks, it doesn't matter what we are. Whether we're bond or whether we're free. Whether we're Jew or whether we're Gentile. Whether we're white, whether we're black. Whether we're red, whether we're brown. It doesn't matter. Whether we're Russian, whether we're American. Whether we're German, whether we're Russian. Whether we're Ukrainian or Russian. In Christ there is no difference. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Why? We go back. I'm going to get back to that why in a minute. We go back in time. We go back 30 years ago, when people didn't worship together. Black people didn't go to white churches. White people didn't go to black churches. Because we're different. But we're not different, are we? If we're different, then we must have different gods. If we're different, we must have different saviors. If we're different, our new man we're putting on must be different skins. Because God doesn't recognize these things. How can we all be one in Christ if we make ourselves different? I remember a few years ago, can't remember her name offhand, my mind, when you get to be 65, your mind starts going, tell me, I know it does, or maybe it's just mine. We had a woman coming here, a black woman. Her church gave her a fit because she came here. And she left. And then she came back. She enjoyed it here, didn't she? Y'all remember her. She enjoyed being here, and we enjoyed having her, didn't we? But every time she went back to her church, they gave her a hard time. Finally, she quit coming. What a disgrace. So the Lord says, whether there's neither Greek nor Jew nor circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, citizen, bond or free, but all is one in Christ and in all. The word having put on the new man means, listen, what's it mean? It means to invest with clothing. The sense of sinking into a garment. You understand that definition? It means you're sinking into Christ. You're sinking into something different than what you were. You're being changed. It's like putting on a new suit of clothes. If I was to go to Parsons right now and change into a pink suit, I'd come back, I'd probably laugh at that, but I'd have something different on, wouldn't I? Something different, new, wouldn't I? We become a whole different person. Right? If you're sinking into a new skin, if you're sinking into a new being, you become a new person, a different person. So what's a different person? Jesus. That's the garment we're sinking into, isn't it? That's the new man, isn't it? That's the new person in us, isn't it? Jesus. God said, let old things be passed away, all things are new, right? So we have to, as sinners saved by the grace of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his blood, through his sacrifice, through his life, be different. Do we understand different? Ronnie and I are different people, aren't we? Justin and I, Larry and I, we're all different, aren't we? Men and women, we're different. I mean, liberals may say we're not. They may say men can have babies. Men can't really have babies, can they? That's just a myth. We're different, aren't we? Everybody's different, aren't we? Even different kinds of people worship different ways. I'm sure if you get with Brother Medic, he will tell you the people in the Philippines probably worship different than we do. Blacks worship different than whites. Indians worship different than whites. But don't we all worship one God and one Christ? Don't we have to come together as one in Christ? All wearing the same new nature in Christ? Let's go to our first point in the next 15 minutes and go to Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. I put a lot of time in this message. I haven't put enough time into it. I wish I could have put more. And I could have if I wasn't so lazy, but I get lazy, you know what I mean? But let's start with our first point, and that is putting on the new man is called the perfecting of the saints. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The word perfecting means a fitting or a preparing fully. A fitting or a preparing fully. That's what perfecting of the saints means, perfecting. So let's look. That's what Dr. Bynes says in his Bynes Dictionary. Let's see what Strong says. A.H. Strong says, it is a complete furnishing. The word, in this word, perfecting, is nothing partial. Nothing is a percentage. Being perfected means to be fully equipped in the knowledge and understanding of God's Word, as was Jesus Christ, the will like Christ. Like Christ. They were first called Antioch Christian. It was a dirty word, wasn't it? It was a nasty word, wasn't it? They were first called Christians, Christ-like. It was awful to be Christ-like. You know what? It's still awful to be Christ-like. They're still hated for being Christ-like. But what's it mean to be Christ-like? A lot of people say, we're not like Christ. We are. Christ is the new garment we put on. That's our new nature, isn't it? That's what we're supposed to be in this world, is like unto Jesus. All of us, everyone in the church, especially everyone in the church, should be walking around this world like unto Jesus. Put on Facebook this morning, I noticed that a lot of times people ignore the Word of God. It don't get many likes, but I'm not in there for likes. I'm in there to try to teach people. Because a lot of people don't go to church anymore. They don't get to hear things, so they might read it on Facebook, they might not, but at least I try, right? Well, how do they ignore Jesus? How do they ignore God? How are they not being like Jesus? First of all, they're not in church. How many church services do you think Jesus would miss? The old cliche, WWJD, what would Jesus do? I thought that was good. We have to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? Problem is, a lot of people got insulted by it. Because they asked, well, what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus wouldn't do that. So it fell by the wayside, didn't it? What would Jesus do? That's what we have to ask ourselves, isn't it? If Jesus saw something in God said we can't worship God and mammon, what's he mean by that? We can't worship God in the world. We can't worship two ideas. One will either cause you to hate the other or detest the other, Scripture says. So, well, what's that mean exactly? Well, let's just say that we are okay with homosexuality. And then we see scriptures that God doesn't like homosexuality. In fact, we run into scriptures that say that it's abomination to God. We run into scriptures that says God condemns it. I'm not going to hate people that are gay. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to preach to them. I'm going to teach them. I'm going to try my best to show them their error in life. But I will never agree with it. So some people, Christians, will overlook the scriptures and detest the scriptures because God said that. How do you know that, Pastor? Because they detest that I say it. If they detest that I say it, they detest that God says it, don't they? I mean, y'all hearing me preach for 19 years. It ain't like I sat up here and pound it like some preachers do. I'm not okay with it, but, you know, if that's their lifestyle, it's their lifestyle. Ain't for me to change them. Ain't for me to condemn them. I'm just supposed to preach the truth.
Amen.
But I will never ignore the truth because somebody's unhappy or displeased with it, even Christians. Amen. How can we be good church members if we don't go to church? How can we be good Bible students if we're not reading and studying the Word of God? How can we be good prayer warriors if we're not praying? How can we be good Christians if we're not abiding by the Scriptures? We can't. We're not putting ourselves tight fit into the image of Christ. God still looks at us. He's not going to judge us for our sins. He's not. Jesus paid for them. All of them have been paid for. People can fight eternal security all they want to. Call it a Baptist doctrine all they want to. And if they call eternal security a Baptist doctrine, they have to call this a Baptist book. Because that's where the Baptists get it. Eternal security means you are eternally saved. For Jesus' blood cleanses us once and for all. Let me get back to this. I want to get to this next point before I'm done. I got another 7 minutes. Hopefully I can get this point completed. So the word means perfecting is nothing partial, nothing a percentage. Perfected means fully equipped in the knowledge, understanding of God's word. As with Jesus Christ, it means we are to be like Christ. A lot of people condemn that. That's fine. I'm not going to get back into that. I don't care what people think. Do you? I don't care what they think. Let them not talk to me, okay? It's easy. All you got to do is move your mouth and block Randy Johnson on Facebook. We cannot be fully fitted or fully prepared until we want to be Christ-like. Being Christ-like is eliminating sin in our lives. Why is that? Because Jesus knew no sin. Think about it. Lost people can't do anything but sin. Christians have an opportunity to sin little. We won't ever eliminate all of our sins as long as we're in this flesh, will we? But we have an opportunity to sin little. Little means not much. But still, with the sins we have, the Father does not see them. The Father's not going to chastise us because we sin. Yeah, that's right. The Father's not going to punish us because we sin. The Father's going to punish us and chastise us because we are ignoring that book right there. We have grown in our life to detest the Word of God because we don't agree with everything in it. So we punish the church, we punish the pastor, we punish the church members by leaving. Head my belly full of them people. Because we walk by the Word of God. Five minutes left. Give me this 5 minutes. I'll be done with this passage. Stay in Ephesians. What were we at? 4? So we cannot be fully fitted or fully prepared for the work to be Christ-like until we eliminate that sin. As a church, we must all come together in unity of the faith. We must. If we're going to call ourselves Christians, if we're going to call ourselves properly fit as Christians, then we must stand together, walk together, and be one. I'm sick and tired of Christians who want to divide Christians and churches. Ain't nothing makes me sicker, nothing makes me more angry than a pastor or a church or church members who think themselves high and mighty above everybody else. We are all sinners saved by the grace of God. None of us are perfect. Not a one of us are perfect.
Amen.
I don't care if you've got $1 million and I've got 10 in my bank account. You are no different than I am. So we must all come in the unity of faith. This is a writer you all will know, most of you, not all of you. Elder Oscar Meek, who used to be pastor of this church, in his study of Ephesians on our website, I got the whole book of Ephesians up there, his outline, his study. I went over and looked at Brother Meek's writings on this. He said he had these words to say. The aim and ambitions of every true church is to arrive at the, quote, the measure of the statute of the fullness of Christ, unquote. Anything less of an ambition is shameful. Again, he goes on to say, I want to point out that reaching the goal which is set before us is a collective project. Paul says, he says, till we all come. Or, Brother Meek says, arrive at the goal or mark. So it is not one member not one member is exempt from sharing in the responsibility of the church. We are members in particular, each having the office or work assigned to them by the Holy Spirit, and each member of the body contributing to the overall efficiency of the body. Isn't that wonderful? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll be done in a couple minutes. With him saying that, and the scripture saying what they said, the church putting on Christ as a fitting glove, the church collectively walks in unity with Christ as what? A chaste virgin. What's up? He says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, I'll end with this scripture, for I am jealous of you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that you may present that I may present you as a chaste virgin That's what Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. That I may present you as a chaste virgin. That's the goal of every single church. We're responsible, folks, you and I, to put on that glove, to fit into those clothing, that new skin of Jesus, and walk on this earth as Christians. Not with our nose stuck up like we're something special, but to walk in the grace that brought us to Christ, and that is that we are sinners saved by the grace of God. We are no better than anybody else on the face of this earth. And God help us if we ever put our nose up at anybody else. Lost sinners walk on this world. Lost sinners are lost because God hasn't saved them. It's not their fault. Pity them. Feel sorry for them. Pray for them. But never condemn anybody that's lost, because it's not our job. It's our job to pray for them and to preach to them and to hope that God will save them, because if he doesn't, they're going to go to hell when they die. We'll pick up next Sunday. We'll all stand. Justice is going to come. Lead us in song.